Good morning, and greetings to everybody in the name of Christ. It's good to be here this morning with you all. And maybe just before the sermon, I just once again I'd like to share our gratefulness to you as a congregation for the support and care and love that you've shown us. We feel deeply appreciative. And as we make this move, we want you to know that we consider this something that is a church project. We want you to be part of this sending of us, and we continue to ask for your support and your prayers, and we'll sense that support behind us, because I'm sure there'll be days when we need it. And thank you so much for the many, many ways that you have blessed us, just in real ways. The other night at the park was a real blessing for us, and I want to once again bless you for the many ways you are a blessing to us. And there's a lot of reasons that I'm very excited about what we're doing. And there's a lot of reasons why there's some trepidation. And one of them is school. We love our school. And we are, that's one of the things that I think we'll have a good school over there, but we know we love school here. And I just want to encourage you all and bless you for that. It's good to see all the teachers assembling and getting ready for school year, and I hope it goes really well for you, and we're going to miss being here as part of that. If you would turn with me over to Philippians 3, I'm not sure if you call this an indulgence or not. It feels maybe a little bit like an indulgence for me. I'm going to indulge myself in reading my favorite scripture this morning. Or one of my favorite scriptures. How can you have a favorite scripture, but one of them? And I'm further going to indulge myself by reading the entire thing in context. So we get the whole thing. Often I pick verses out, but as is true of Paul in so many times, in so many places, he is excited when he's writing in Philippians 3, and he cannot stop. It's run-on sentence after run-on sentence, semicolons and colons, and hardly a period in sight. And so I'd like to read the entire chapter of Philippians 3. And the title of the sermon this morning is, It's a Process. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. How many of us would love to arrive at the place where, like Paul, we know Christ? And we are known of Christ. And we know we're known of Christ. And we know we're safe and we're held and we're right where we need to be. We want that, don't we? How many of you have had periods in your life in which everything was going really, really well for you? It just, things were really going well. And you really couldn't point to anything as, you know, why, but you look back there and you remember that. It just, it was going well for you. How many of you can remember periods in your life in which things were awful or really, really difficult, really hard, and you didn't know why, but they were hard. And you look back at that and you don't want that again. And you're traveling into the future, and you're really hoping that you come up with a string of the good and not a string of the bad. Okay, so I've got something up here. You boys. Danny, what's this? You know what this is? It's not a trick question. It's just a coin, right? Okay, so it's a coin. Now, what's when somebody says heads or tails, when they're talking about a coin, do you know what that means? Do you know how to flip a coin? Okay, so I'm going to ask several of you boys to help me here in a minute. People talk about a flip of a coin, and if I flip a coin into the air and catch it, and then slap it back to my other palm, what are the chances of it coming up heads? Not a trick question. 50%. What about tails? 50%. So we're going to try a little experiment here. So I'm going to ask some of these boys to come up and flip this coin and then tell us what it is. And you all help me keep track, okay? So Danny, we'll start with you. I want you to stand right here. Turn and face the audience. Flip the coin, catch it, and tell us what it is. Heads. Okay, Noah. Heads. Travis. It's all good. It's life sometimes. Heads. George. Oh boy, we've got a string of heads here. Heads. All right, Marshall. Heads, Isaiah. I think maybe God is working here, proving my point. Heads. All right, we'll stop there. Okay. What did you say their odds are? 50%? We have data here, that hard data, you saw it happen. This is not a trick coin. It's got heads and it's got tails. We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 boys who all flipped heads. So what's the deal? When we are young, especially, sometimes we have a hard time figuring out what is cause and effect. So the way I'm living my life resulting in an outcome, and just the fact that sometimes we flip a string of heads, or sometimes we flip a string of tails. And what can happen to us sometimes is that we just sort of go through life passively, flip the coin every day. We remember that string, right? There was a period in my life when everything was perfect. We flipped heads every morning. Just boom, 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 boom. And somehow or other, what happens, if we would flip this, if we would go through the entire room here, it might not be enough, but they say it takes up to, I forget what the exact number is, but if you go to at least to 1,000, by the time you've got 1,000, the law of averages has finally reached it's doing its work, and you will have 50-50. And from there out, it's 50-50. You might have strings of anomalies in there. You might have a string of tails or a string of heads, but the math is going to be 50-50. And that's sort of our life. As we walk into our life, you just recognize that if you're just going to walk into every day, sort of, here I am, and let's see what the day has, and you flip it, you're not going to get what you want. And yet sometimes we sit there and we just, we don't recognize that. And so we just hope for something different. Maybe something will shake out. The fact is, life is process. And process is part of your life. You change every single day. Now, sometimes it's really hard to see because some of us have lived a lot longer than some of these younger people. And so we recognize the strings of good times and the strings of bad times as being something that is a state of mankind. Now, sometimes we are in easy circumstances, and sometimes we're in difficult circumstances. But we change every day. And we can look back at times maybe when we were doing exceptionally well or doing exceptionally poorly or just having a good experience or having a bad experience. But after we've lived for a while, the law of averages, my normal life, what my normal day is, that becomes the trajectory of my life. The blips and the anomalies get subsumed in the inexorable march of normal. So what is normal? We can pray for a miracle. We can pray for a string of heads. And we can plead to God for a string of heads. For us, you know, just give me this thing that I could really like. And like I said, we often look back to something in our past. Maybe even spiritually, felt like we were in a good place spiritually. And we can say, no, I want that again. Please, can I have that again? God, give me that thing again. You can hope the odds change in your favor or that God will somehow just snatch you out of this place of inexorable mediocrity or hurt or despair or stultifying boredom or spiritual malaise. Or you can take a risk. You can ask God to take control of your life and see if he could do a better job of steering that boat than you've been doing. God speaks in a still small voice. He moves in small, seemingly insignificant, and sometimes seemingly backwards ways. Turn with me over to Mark 10. We have a story here of a man who came to Jesus. And who wanted Jesus to help him with his life problems. And I'd like you to look at just what his expectation was. So Mark 10, verse 17. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." He's doing all the right things. What's one more little thing? Just one more little thing that I could add that would finish off this puzzle, this perfect picture that I have almost complete. I just don't know. There's something little. Dot some I or cross some T somewhere so that I can check this off my list. And Jesus says, it says he loved him. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And because he loved him, he said this to him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Talk about incremental change. Just give everything away. Sell everything. It felt like a catastrophe, not like a recipe for redemption. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. The secular world is full of really good self-help books, and we've probably all been helped by some of them. There is advice on financial matters. You might read Dave Ramsey for staying out of debt or getting out of debt. Or you might read Jordan Peterson. Or you might, you probably have a favorite author or somebody who helps you figure out how to make sense of your life and move forward. And there's a lot of good advice. And some of it I like a lot. And what they'll do is they'll tell you, you should, make this little change and do this little thing and walk in this direction and things will get better. What's different about Jesus and self-help? I'd like to explore that a little bit. Back to the still small voice that sometimes whispers scary things. God is the one who sometimes works in backward ways. Why would this be what Jesus gives to this young man? God is the one who can grow a tree from a pine cone. And from that tree, which falls into a hidden crevice, he could split a massive boulder from top to base. He's the one who uses small raindrops to fill an entire ocean. Who can use a jillion individual trees, both big and small, to scrub the air and make it fit for us to breathe. Every single time we breathe out in this room, don't think about it, get claustrophobic, but I'm going to tell you anyway. The air that we breathe out is no longer breathable. The carbon dioxide that we emit makes, if you try to breathe that air right directly back into your lungs, you wouldn't get what you need. You would start fading. And so God uses trees. Look outside there. All those trees and things waving, and that gives you the oxygen that you need to breathe. Small trees, one leaf at a time, one tree at a time, one twig at a time. God's the one who sends a baby to an unwed mother to become the savior of all mankind. One man who grew up in a small backward-facing country, just thinking about what was their glorious past. But in reality, it's a country occupied and dominated by an enormous, incredibly powerful empire, for whom this country is nothing more than a small revenue stream. For them, the seat of economic and military and cultural mastery. And this man rose up, caused them a problem, caused the Jews a problem, and they killed him. And all that was left were his few insignificant disciples. Nothing to worry about. But what those people in power did not see, what they couldn't know, was that this God is also a God of inexorable growth. And the seed that he had planted in those 11 men grew and grew and spread and caught. And the process of his indwelling spirit within them changed them little by little, step by step. And they gave themselves to the direction of his spirit. And they surrendered their wills into the keeping of God. And they gave up their careers. They gave up their families. And they gave up their history. And they let him direct them. Let him say what to say and when to say it. When to speak, when to be silent. And God was in them. This God of small things. Zechariah 4, verse 10, the first part of that verse says, who hath despised the day of small things? God certainly doesn't. He's the God of small things. I looked up some stats on the California State Museum website about the giant sequoia, which grows from a very tiny seed. Now, The giant sequoia is the largest tree by volume. It's not the tallest tree, but it's the largest tree by volume of any tree in the world. And they gave some statistics here, and I'm not sure if this is an average of some of the larger ones. But it says here that a mature giant sequoia can hold 52,508 cubic feet of wood. And for a reference, I went on Google Earth this morning and I measured this church house. And if the measurements are correct, we're 40 feet across this way, and we're 80 feet from behind me in the whiteboard to the entry. So we fill all that space with one tree, and just cut it into cubes of a foot wide, tall, and high, and we stack them in here. We would end up with this space being filled by one tree to the height of 16.4 feet. One tree. That same tree would weigh 2.7 million pounds. And so if you're going to legally haul this tree, and you would load your flatbed trailers to the groaning limit, which some of you people here who know more about this can tell me if this is right, but I had them maxed out at about 45,000 pounds. Does that sound about right? Some places you can't haul that much. Some places you can haul just a little more, like 48,000. But if you're going to haul, if you're going to fill trailers full of wood from this one tree, and you're going to load them to 45,000 pounds of wood on each tree, on each truck, you're going to have 60 trucks. 60 full semi-trucks from one tree. The bark on a giant sequoia is 31 inches thick. That's, what, like that thick? It's the bark on this tree. And it comes from one seed. And the seed is just small. Something else about that seed is that the giant sequoia cone is so hard and so suffocating that when a pine cone drop or when a sequoia cone drops, it will die. The seed, the life that is within it, is doomed to suffocate and never make it out unless there's a fire. A fire that burns and cracks and opens that cone and releases the seed. If that fire doesn't happen, there will be no seedling. And when the enemies of God saw those rustic, unlearned, pathetic disciples and chose to address them with persecution, with fire, they made the biggest mistake of their lives, because the fire opened the cone. The seeds sprouted everywhere. The trees started growing, and they're growing still. They're spreading still, but the process is still the same. Because we're not just interested in growing giant sequoia trees. We're interested in growing, God is interested in growing a forest of giant sequoia trees. He wants to make you that kind of tree. And so what does it take? It takes the fire of the Spirit burning in our hearts. Sometimes it takes the fire of your circumstance that you don't want, that hurts and burns and cracks and opens. God works in small, seemingly insignificant ways to plant his Spirit into lives and then to change them by his power for his glory and for the redemption of everyone in their lives. And God uses difficulty to open our minds to possibilities and change and growth that we were once closed off to. Imagine a small child trying to improve his life and let's say we're going to give a child a chance to self-assess as far as what his possibilities are, and as a person, just in any given way. Do you think if we let this child give goals for himself, but no education that will ever come up with a NASA scientist who is responsible to send a man to the moon. It's not going to happen, right? He's going to have outside influence. Sometimes, though, we look at our lives, and you know the problem with vision, our vision is limited to our knowledge. I can't see past that. I mean, that's just a physical thing. I can't see past what I can see. And so we look at our lives and we say, okay, well, I would like to improve my life. I would like to become a better person. Or I'd like to, I would like to be useful for God or whatever it is. And we look around and we say, okay, I'll improve myself this way. And then we work at that. I remember when one of our children was small, very small, he had an issue with getting his spoon to cooperate. So I remember watching, maybe I've told you this before, but I remember watching him, he got the spoon into the bowl, and so he's there. Now the problem is bringing it to the mouth. And if you think about it, you've done this a million times or more, literally, and it feels very easy to bring your hand to your face. Well, think about it, that's a very difficult process. There's a lot going on, there's a lot moving, and when you're a short person, none of that's automatic. It only feels automatic now. So he loaded the spoon, and now he's bringing it this way, but the mechanics, some of the hydraulics weren't quite lined up, and so he opened his mouth, and the spoon just kept on going farther and farther and farther away. And finally, he was at full arm reach, and he would bring the spoon back like this, and so it would sort of aim at his mouth, but the arm refused to come back. Can you imagine a world in which a child sets himself this goal of, I'm going to bring this spoon back to my mouth, and you finally master that, and now we're done. We have mastered a skill, a good, an important, in fact, a crucial skill, and now we're done. Do you think that we sometimes do that with God? There's something that we really struggle with and we're really, really fighting with, and we set ourselves out like this young man in Mark to, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And we know what our problem is. Our problem is we can't get our arm to our face. And so we work on this, and we work on this, and we work on this, and we master it. And now we're ready, we're done. Spiritually, we can aim at that victory and we can say we're done. And so many times I think we stay buck brush out here because we don't let God take control of that process. And if we are in control of our own spiritual advancement, so many times our goals are so small and our ability to be what God wants us to be stays, it's impaired because we are in control of our own future, of our own growth patterns. And as ridiculous as it might seem to us, if we let children simply take charge of their own spiritual and mental development, how must it appear to God if we try to take charge of our spiritual development? Secular culture and resources are full of self-help advice on incremental change. And a lot of times they're right. You're not going to lose that weight by hoping for the best and eating another Twinkie. It's just not going to happen. You have to make a lifestyle change. You have to eat better. You have to start exercising. You're not going to get ahead financially by buying everything that catches your fancy. You have to budget. You have to control your spending. You have to invest your time, capital, in small ways and pay attention to those little interest rate points, both in borrowing and investment. There's the little things matter. Does anybody know what the rule of 72 is in finances? The rule of 72 is basically that if you take any kind of investment or any kind of material and you increase it at the population or whatever it is, you increase it at the rate of 7% per year. Like, let's take the little town of Seymour over here. If Seymour would grow at the rate of approximately 7% per year, does anybody know how far it would have grown in 10 years? It would have doubled. 7% per year over the course of 10 years, well, it's 10 years and 3 months, is double. So it's huge. Incremental increase is a big deal. And the same, of course, is true if you're paying interest instead of earning it. It's been said that those who don't know the power of compound interest will suffer from compound interest. So you can get a lot of good advice from people, from smart people and people that you should listen to on some things, from practical things to scientific things to mental health. Lots of good advice that'll help you lift yourself up by your own bootstraps out of an unhealthy lifestyle or financial hardship or stagnated personal growth or relational illiteracy. All those, you can find help. But that's not really what we're talking about here this morning, are we? And I think Christians have too often fallen into the trap of thinking that we're in the same genre as the self-help people. Except we're that plus Jesus. And so it's like we've got this, it's infinity plus one thing, right? Where whatever you've got, yeah, we'll incorporate that, and then we'll add Jesus. And so we've got that like a superpower in our back pocket. People tout Jesus as the way to get what they really want. Happy lives, good relationships, clear consciences, sense of fulfillment, whatever it is. Now you just add Jesus and you'll get that thing. And then we just either compete against or we join forces with whatever flavor the secular world is selling at the moment. So we're the flavor of the month plus Jesus. He makes everything that the world is selling better. Gives us the extra edge on that pull yourselves up by your own bootstraps competition. And too often, I'm sorry, but we have fallen into that trap. We have. And sometimes we forget in all this planning and struggling and working and growing to remember to listen for that still small voice. The voice that unless you are listening, you will not hear. A voice that isn't aligned with the world at all. A voice that will plant the seed that splits the rock, that sends that baby to grow into a man who is much, much more than just a man. The voice that says we should follow him, though it means embracing the fire, embracing the cross. It does not call us to lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps, to have a better version of ourselves, but to have an entirely different conversation, an entirely different life, a life that's both surrender and victory, a life that's both brokenness and healing, a life that's both weakness and power, is both unknowing and deep wisdom. Are we going to listen to that voice? Jesus says in John 14, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. We're talking about Jesus here. Remember what I said about the plans that Jesus has, that God has for us? The things he wants to do in us? And here we are, stuck on incremental change. I'm not against incremental change. I think it's a good thing. But sometimes what God wants us to do is he wants to pivot from what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life to sell everything you have and come follow me. And it's not, doesn't feel incremental at all. It doesn't even feel logical. Greater works than these shall he do because I go unto my Father and you're staying behind. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive. It's not just Jesus plus. It's a spirit that the world can't receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. God gives us so much more than just a tidy little life. He doesn't just want us to be better versions of ourselves. He wants us to be a version of himself. He wants us to mirror Christ. And that's something you can't do by lifting yourself up by your own bootstraps. We can't be that unless he is that in us. Not by our strength, but by his. He wants to win a victory in our lives and then make us his agents of overcoming. He wants to own the process. This process of incremental change toward him results in astonishing things showing up in astonishing places. That's rule of 72, the doubling rule after 7 years. It looks like a magic trick. If you've been gone for a while and you come back and, what in the world happened around here? This is completely different. Well, it's not a magic trick. It's an inevitability if we commit to that process. When God takes control of the processes of our heart, it makes monumental change. Because big things become, the little things become big things. God wants us to be partakers of the gospel, partners with God. He wants to do a work in our lives, and he wants to own that work. And you know, here again, maybe confession time again. I think so many times what I've wanted to do in my life is improve who I am as a person, to become a better Christian, to act nicer, to be kinder, to all those good things. And so I set about to try to get those things, to try to do those things. And that's not all bad. I mean, there's a struggle. Even the struggle to know how to struggle is a struggle, right? Or where to struggle. But I think their key really is that we let God tell us where to plant our feet, where to step forward, what to work on. He is the one who's the master of the gospel. He is the liberator, not we. He is the captain. He is the pilot. And if you are stuck in a place of struggle, where it feels like you just cannot get victory, and even though your heart cries for victory, that it just feels like it's not there for you, I'd encourage you to really pray to God to show you what you need, what your next step is, because it's often illogical when viewed from here. It's not logical until you are past it, and then you see, oh, that's what God is doing. Let God work a work in you. And then two things happen. One is you get to let go of the process. All you have to do is obey. If God tells you, I would like you to go talk to somebody, and you say, okay, I don't know why, but I'm going to, and you start following him that way, you can let go of the outcome, and he does the work in you, and he changes you. And the other thing that happens is you can have a peace, even in struggle, that God is going to... The God who started something in you is going to complete it in you. And he has promised that to you. And so even though the struggle stays, you grow into him. You grow into it. And the walk of repentance is a process. And the walk of joy is a process. But it's a journey into God himself. And so we pursue God for who he is, not for the things he gives us. And that's transformative. And if you can pray to God that he would reveal Jesus to you, reveal himself to you, so that you can follow him in the logical and the illogical, in the incremental and the catastrophic, you know, the big things, that he would just give you the grace to follow him. Your life won't look like you thought it would. It'll look so much better. Hebrews 12, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and that sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. There is an unseen force all around us. This comes just after the faith chapter, and it says that we're compassed about with this cloud of witnesses. And there's people around you who are cheering for you. And there's God himself who's looking on. You've got a cloud of witnesses. Run with patience. Pursue God with intention and purpose and patience. Let him write the script and you just seek to follow him. God is the God of seeds. He's the God of small things that grow so amazing, so astonishing. And the seed that fears not the fire, but embraces it. And once again, I think it's so interesting that that throughout history, this pattern that the Romans used and the Pharisees used has been repeated over and over and over again. When faced with these seeds, with these growing trees, with this something other that they don't quite know what's going on, so many times the result has been burn it down. So, bring out the fire and burn it down. Fire is the tool of the oppressor. And what they don't know is it's the secret of the saints. And sometimes we forget that too, because it hurts to be burned. The fire of the Spirit burns not only around us, it burns us. It burns out the things that shouldn't be there, and it opens us up. Let's never forget that. Fear not the fire. And be very careful when it feels like your next best option is to burn something down or to burn somebody down. Don't use it on others. If you're in it, don't fall prey to victimhood and resentment and defeatism. Instead, ask God to grow you in it. God lives in us when we die to ourselves. Let the fire burn. So let's not keep on flipping the same old coin over and over and over again, hoping that it will just come up with a string of heads for us. Change your process. Life is process. Process is life. Let Christ change your life. He said he would. If he is who he says he is, he will. But we've got to give up control to him and let him take control of our lives. Only he knows what he wants to do with you. But whatever it is, it will change you in ways that are in keeping with the story of Jesus' life. God is still changing the world, one day and one life at a time. I'd like to close by reading once again a section of Philippians 3. Thinking about Paul and the fact that he changed and began to walk into Jesus, and how he turned away from all those things as incremental changes, and he took that decisive step to follow the Lord wherever he led him. And this is what it says again in verse 8 and following. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything can fall away except that. Pursue him for who he is, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. It doesn't even matter. I don't even care. Those things are just dung. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God, by Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May God bless you and keep you. May he write your story. May that seed that he plants in you grow and grow. May he work a work in your life. Let's pray for each other and build each other up. and let Christ just work in our lives. Let's kneel for prayer.